Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Last week was our breakaway for Christmas 2010 service, but 2 weeks ago we actually started chapter 13 by doing some review of chapter 12 and then got into the first two verses of 13. And I said at the time that in a way it's one of the most important chapters of the Bible, and I was thinking afterwards, well, yeah, not really. except for if we're living in a time where government is changing, where we're in a trial of government, and I believe we are. So, I mean, it's actually one of the least important things, except for coming down to what do we do in a situation where government's changing, and who are we supposed to obey when trials come? And there's many people are struggling with this very issue, and that's what we're really emphasizing, and we're going to finish that section of Scripture by, instead of giving you my opinion, we're going to look at many parallel passages to look at exactly how it was understood what being subject to governing authorities meant in the days of the apostle and what it can mean to us today. And then the chapter finishes with, owe no one anything except to love. The emphasis of the Christian gospel is that I owe you nothing but to love you. You owe nothing but to love me. And we owe nothing. We're supposed to be debt-free to everything except loving everybody around us. That's the Christian message. And it's so contrary to the message that the rest of the world is following. And so we should be debt-free, owing people nothing but love. And then to awake out of our sleep, walk properly and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't walk in the things of the world. That's also a big emphasis today because the world's all around us trying to call us to walk into the things of the world. And Paul is emphasizing to the Romans that, you know, put on the Lord Jesus and walk in the newness of life, making no provision for the flesh. So again, reading the first five verses, and then we'll look, we spent really a good part of our study 2 weeks ago on verses 1 and 2, but we're going to look carefully at 3, 4, and 5 also today. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And, you know, this is the strongest teaching in the New Testament about how we interact with the government. The government is not, you know, into Jesus right now. How do we act when they make different rules and decrees and stuff like that? And we're going to try and come away today with a good understanding. So in verse 2, it said, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. 2 weeks ago, for those that were here, I mentioned that there's a Lieutenant Colonel Lakin in the Air Force who refused orders to Afghanistan because he believed, and is convinced of actually, that President Obama is not a constitutionally elected president, therefore he couldn't give a lawful order as a commander-in-chief, and Lieutenant Colonel Lakin shouldn't obey unlawful orders because he swore to defend the Constitution, and so he felt it as a conviction that he had to take a stand for what he had sworn to do. And I said then that Lakin was going to be court-martialed that week, following days. Well, the court-martial is over with, and Lieutenant Colonel Lakin is going to spend 40 months in Leavenworth Penitentiary, military penitentiary. He's losing all pay, he's losing all retirement, and he is going to be, when he gets done with his term in jail, he will be discharged dishonorably after having a stellar military career, including the hero as being a Bronze Star. Just all these ribbons for all these things. But see, in a way, he's still subjecting himself to the authority because he's saying, I'm going to stand for what the truth is because the real authority is the Constitution, but his trial was unconstitutional. The way it was conducted was unconstitutional. And so what I'm saying is the mafia is starting to take over this country. We are no longer run by a constitutional republic form of government, because judgment has come into the world and the blessings of a constitutional republic government have been replaced by the judgment that's coming to our country because we've sinned against God. God gave our government to us as a blessing because we were seeking and fearing Him. But now as that changes, we're going to start to see what's going on. So Lakin really got judged by the mafia that's ruling, and they're the authority. And if you go against that authority, you're going to get judged. He got judged. You know? So he took a stand, but he got judged, and he's sitting in jail. And I've heard he's a believer. I don't know him personally. But he's now being judged and has lost everything for his family in a way because he took a stand. But it's not for Jesus, but it's for taking a stand for what is honorable. Okay, and we're all having to make those kind of decisions. What am I going to take a stand for? And what am I going to be known for about everything that we do? You know, so you can Google his name, get articles all over worldnetdaily.com. You can get the phone numbers. You can encourage. And I'm going to write Officer, you know, Lieutenant Colonel Lakin. In fact, you're not even allowed to, if you write him, you can't say Lieutenant Colonel Lakin because they've stripped him of his rank and they won't let him get the letter. So I'm going to write him and encourage him. And I'm going to encourage him with some of the things that I'm going to tell you today, you know, because 40 months from now, he's going to be out. If he's a Christian, he's going to have to decide what he wants to do. And we're going to have to decide what we're going to do every single day. We have something changing in our government, and things could change a lot more than whether or not we take orders to go off to Afghanistan. Or, you know, there's more officers this week that are saying, you're going to have to fire me out of the military because I am not going to teach my troops that they have to be sensitive to the homosexual lifestyle in this country. And so many additional officers of our military are going to be taking stands for things and going to be court-martialed and fired. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And the people that I know, Christian-minded people that are thinking they're going to take on the UN troops when they come or whoever else, they're going to die. We know where we're headed. The military is going to be able to deal with it. And you're going to be known as a guy that tried to stop the New World Order, and they're going to put you in a box. And it's just going to happen. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 17. This has to be understood in context with the rest of the Bible, or we will overreact to what it's saying. Are all rulers good? Was Hitler good? Yeah, in a way, the Bible's saying all rulers are from God, and they're not a terror to good. Well, talk to the 7 million Jews that were murdered by the ruler of Germany in the 30s and 40s. He was a terror to what is good. But so how would somebody in Germany have responded? You know, to how do I interpret Romans 13 as a German citizen in the 30s and 40s? How did Peter and the other apostles deal with the Jewish and Roman authority in their day? These are very important questions. And there was a big struggle in the church in Germany about what to do. And tragically, most of the church did not do what God would have commanded them to do. You know why? Because church in Germany were not willing to lay down life. Because if I would have been a German soldier and told, round up these guys and murder them, what would I be required to do? I'd be required to say no. And then what would have happened? They would have shot me in a split second. And the reason why people in America have such a hard time is we're not willing to die. We're not willing to just actually do what it takes. What do we do? What do we do when things are being told? And many of your sons and daughters are in the military right now. They're going to be told to do things. What are they going to do? After a lame man has been healed by the authority of Jesus' name on the Temple Mount, as Peter told the lame man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And he stood up and walked and went leaping and praising God. And the whole place went kind of nuts. But Jesus is back. The power of Jesus is back. He's not in the grave. He ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit's come down. And wow! And the scribes and the Pharisees are having a little bit of a bad day. They thought they got rid of the problem. They didn't. It's multiplying. Through what? the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon His people, God's people. But so that it spreads, so then they meet, the scribes and authorities, you know, scribes and Pharisees, the authority, the religious authorities of Jerusalem, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us, scribes and Pharisees, severely threaten them, Peter and the other apostles, that from now on they speak no more in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Amazing, the power of the name of Jesus that set this man free. So what should Peter do? You know, he would have had the question in his mind. You know, Paul's writing some 23 years later in the book of Romans, but Peter's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to have the mindset of, therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Rulers are not for terror for good works. And there was two authorities, one the religious authorities that the Romans gave some ability to deal with problems in the Jewish people. But then Rome was standing over all of that. So what should Peter do? Oh, you're the authority. Okay, I won't preach in Jesus' name. No, that's not what he did. And see, what are we going to do when the government tells us stuff and some people are going to preach to us? You know, you're supposed to obey the authorities and you're not allowed to talk to people on the sidewalk about Jesus. It happens, you know, you're rocking the boat. Okay, but Jesus told me to. He's my ultimate authority over this one issue. There is one very strong issue that we have gotten marching orders from our Lord Jesus. You preach it everywhere. And that supersedes all orders from all governments on the face of this planet. And that's why we should not let this teaching about obeying government authorities to maneuver itself into this area of our life. We preach Jesus. We preach the truth of His Word. We don't preach with our mouth something contrary to the message of Jesus Christ and His Word. And I know if I was in the military still, and I was being told I had to teach sensitivity training to other men, and this is what you have to teach is an alternate and virtuous lifestyle, I would refuse to do so. I couldn't do so. And it could get worse than that in what's coming our way. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. What they're saying, they are being subject to authorities. They're saying, if you determine that us continuing to preach Jesus, because we're going to, is somehow bad in the eyes of God, and you're going to use your authority to arrest us, beat us, kill us, whatever, go ahead. See, we're still in subjection. Lieutenant Colonel Lakin is still in subjection to the authority. He's sitting in Leavenworth instead of, you know, calling up a, you know, some army to come and bust him out, you know, to become a anarchist against what's going on. He's saying, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do, and I'm going to have to suffer the consequences if you don't like it. And that's what Peter is saying. Do what you got to do. I'm going to keep preaching Jesus. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. They were glorifying Yahweh for what Jesus, His Son, had done through the power of Jesus' name, had healed this man who had been lame for 40 years. Yeah, we can't. How can we stop talking about the fact that Jesus healed this man? For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Go to Acts chapter 5, verse 16. You know, the city of Jerusalem continues to be in a ruckus over the continuing miracles of the apostles. And they obviously warned them, we don't want you doing this. We're an authority. We can tell you to stop preaching in Jesus' name. And Peter pretty much said, no, yeah, do what you got to do, but we're going to keep preaching. They kept preaching. Miracles kept happening. More and more was going on, disrupting the power of the scribes and Pharisees. And then in chapter 5, verse 16, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, demons, demon-possessed people, and they were all healed. Demons were cast out. The sicknesses were gone by the power of Jesus. By the preaching of the power of Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus, God signifying that He was still around through his apostles and the Christians. Then the high priest rose up, the supreme authority of the religious leaders that was as corrupt as our present authority in Washington. Should a high priest be excited about people getting healed in the name of Yahweh, Jesus, who was sent by God in accordance with the prophecies? He should be excited. But you know what? He's a usurper. He's not really sitting in that seat as a lover of God. He's a murderer because he ordered the murder, the false trial and murder of Jesus. And Jesus had rebuked him and warned him about doing such a thing. But Jesus even submitted himself to the authority by allowing himself to be arrested, falsely tried, and crucified, all in a very illegal way, according to Jewish law. He was falsely tried, according to Jewish law, by this very high priest. He was a usurper. That position was for somebody who loved God, and a man who did not love God was there. And then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They're really upset people are getting healed. They're upset people are getting demons cast out of them. It makes no sense, this spiritual battle we're in, it makes no sense that these people are against our Jesus. They're just against our Jesus. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. How many of you have even for one split second of your life felt like, man, I'm about to go to jail for preaching Jesus? None of us. I went at the jail, sometimes I tell them, they go, when are you coming back next year? Yeah, and you know, one of these days I might just be in here long term. We might be able to have extended Bible studies someday when they make it illegal to preach Jesus here in Kitsap County. I'll be in there with you. But we haven't had to worry about it. They woke up, the apostles in Jerusalem woke up every day realizing, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to preach Jesus, there's a good chance I could be arrested by the Jews, and they could hand me off to the Romans and said, could you please crucify this guy too? He's, you know, haven't you noticed it's kind of stirring up here in Jerusalem? Jesus kind of stirred the place up, so, you know, if you want to maintain order, we're all for you, Rome. We only hate you when we are in hypocrisy, otherwise we need you to kill these Jews who are glorifying God through this guy, this man, Jesus Christ, they thought, because they rejected Jesus as the Son of God. They put him in a common prison. The apostles didn't fight. I bet you if you could have handed them a sidearm, they wouldn't have said, yeah, well, let's take them all out right now. We can get all the high priests right now. See, the Christian way, and the Christian way through all the early church, was that they just preached Jesus and left the rest of it up to the hand of God. They didn't try and protect themselves from the oppression associated with preaching Jesus. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, verse 19, and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. So what does God himself tell his angel to tell Peter? He says, ignore government authorities that tell you, don't live your Christian conviction of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not listen to them. But you're going to take the consequences. Open the prison doors, said, go do it. Now, God has not always sent angels to let his people out of prison doors. So it's not like if you get arrested, oh, no problem getting arrested. Jesus, where's your angel? Let me out. Most of the time, throughout the history, again, Fox's Book of Martyrs and the history of the world, most of the time, God allows the soldiers to come in and get rid of Christians, to let the governing authorities try and reduce the flock. Except they always notice, it always comes about, that what happens when the church is under persecution? It grows. It grows because people in America, you know, everybody gets to say they're a Christian, and there's such an array of false Christians around that there's no real message. How many people are going to say, I'm a Christian, if that means you're going to be rounded up, tortured, and killed? Okay, then all the fake Christians are going to change their tune. And then there's going to be just real Christians. And those real Christians, when they're on nightly news or whatever else, being somehow persecuted and condemned and And when they're just preaching Jesus, hey, I just need you to know that Jesus loves you so much that he came and died on the cross for your sins, and he just wants to forgive you of sin. And they say, you're going to say that even though they're putting you in jail? Even though they're going to kill you? They're going to take away all your assets, and you still believe that? There must be something to what you're saying. Because a normal person would not do that if they didn't think that it was really absolutely true. That's why the church grows. One time I was in China talking to a very famous Christian, an old man, who I understand is still alive. He's got to be in his 90s. And his name was Pastor Lam. And he was sitting at the table explaining how many times they put him in jail. And they let him out of jail, sometimes solitary confinement for years. And then they would let him out and go, we sure taught him. No, they didn't. Pastor Lam would just get right back in and start preaching right in the middle of town. And it was like several stories of but a small, little, narrow place. And they would just stack up and they would pass the word down what was being said in the Bible studies. And just people would flock. And then the Chinese, they would come in there and have to send them to jail again. And then he explained how then they started putting soldiers outside the door to just try and terrorize the people. The Christians would just walk by, hi, officer, and walk inside the door, listen to the gospel. If they're going to arrest us, fine. We're going to hear the gospel of Jesus. And then the Chinese started realizing the soldiers were getting saved. And that was messing them up. And then he just looked at me and goes, Kevin, persecution, good for church. And I realized, here's a man that spent years in jail. And the joy of the Lord is just filling him up because he's so excited about how God works through persecution. So if it comes in our lifetime, it could, if it comes in our lifetime, remember what is happening here in the book of Acts as it relates to Romans 13. And remember that God's word is spread through the love of the saints in the midst of persecution and not through uprisings against the government's bringing torment against our Christian gospel. So, that's what they said to do. And verse 21, and when they had heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders and the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought in. For all we know, they were going to bring them in to beat them. Go get those guys. They didn't take the warning a few weeks ago. We're going to just talk to them in terms they can understand. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Again, the high priest should have gotten a little bit of a clue right there, don't you think? God must have miraculously beamed those guys out of their cells. Now, when the high priest and captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. They're gone. They're hiding. They're in their bomb shelter. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They got away and they just went right out in the open and kept preaching. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. There's two ways that there was no violence. One, Peter and the apostles obviously didn't start the violence. And the soldiers didn't, because they realized if we beat up these guys right here in the midst of the people being healed and preached to in the name of Jesus, and the demons being cast out, the people, they're going to pounce on us. So there was two people participating in no violence, which is an example to us. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Filled Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a big city. Oh, that the sheep of Calvary Port Orchard and all churches in this community that preach Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, that we could just preach and fill this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ and put the blood on the head of everybody who is in rebellion against him. See, the blood of Jesus is on the head of everybody who is saying in their heart, crucify him. He is not my Savior. Crucify him. He is not my Messiah. That's what everybody was doing in the crowd. The Romans and the Jews were there, but the crowd was saying, yes, crucify him, crucify him. Crowd saying the same thing today. And the blood is on everybody's head that's saying, crucify him, instead of bowing the knee and worshiping him as their Lord and Savior. But Peter and the other apostles, verse 29, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And by the way, the Greek word there, we are his martyrs. That's what martyr means. We are his witnesses, martyrs to these things. We're willing to die. We know we're standing before you, and I'm going to call you a murderer, even though I know that in the next second you can do another murder. You can just run me right through. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. They later succeeded in killing Stephen. You know, not much longer after this. And then they were able to kill James. Worked in collusion with the Romans to get James killed. They hired this guy named Saul and used Saul to kill and arrest many more all through Jerusalem because they were trying to snuff it out. We've got to stop this. It didn't stop. And God got hold of Saul's life, turned him into Paul, who's writing these words. And Paul must have been aware. He was part of the bad guys. He was aware of, I was there murdering people also. And he's the one that's telling them, you need to obey government, you need to subject yourself to government authorities. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. I hope that parallel passage, although lengthy, helps us to understand being subject to authorities does not mean biblically we always do what they say. It means we do what God says when God says to do something different than what the governing authorities are telling us to do. But we still subject ourselves to the fact that, and if the governing authorities have a problem with that, then so be it. And we subject ourselves to the authority of the sword while we do what God tells us to do. So as we turn to 1 Peter 3:13, we're still covering Romans, which I'll read again just to let it in your mind. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except for God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And here's the emphasis here. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So, today, before we get into 1 Peter 3, today in the jails in America, for the most part, except for Colonel Lakin and many like him, actually, for the most part, they're evildoers. For the most part, we send people that are stealing, robbing, etc. Those are ones in jail. In Paul's day, when he's writing this, the jails are filled with those people, plus people that are just generally rebellious against Rome, and people who love Jesus. And he's aware of that. Paul and Peter and many others, Paul and Peter were both killed in Rome by the governing authorities that were there because they weren't listening to what the governing authorities were telling them to do, but they were subjecting themselves to the authority of those governing authorities to kill them if they wanted to. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? He's exhorting Christians, we should not be violating laws of man that are consistent with laws of God, so that we don't have to end up in jail. He doesn't want Christians being in jail. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. But if you end up in jail because you're preaching Jesus, then you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. If they threaten you that, hey, you stop preaching Jesus or else we're going to throw you in jail, or it's going to go from jail to torture and from torture to death, do not be afraid of their threats. or trouble. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, again, the meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We are supposed to have good conduct as Christians, as a witness. And there's many people in this country, in the military, who are ashamed that Lieutenant Colonel Lakin is in jail for the next 40 months and lost everything. They're ashamed because they know that the system has crunched them to call him evil, when in fact he did nothing but really what many of the others that are in the military are thinking they should have probably done too, if they would have had the courage to do it. And again, that was for the defense of the Constitution, which he esteemed. And let them, when they throw you in jail, should it happen, purpose in our hearts. We should purpose in our hearts where we're headed. If they were to throw you in jail, they should be ashamed for doing so. Because of the conduct, the way you communicated with those that are throwing you in jail, the way you loved on them when they were throwing you in jail, the way that you were a witness, they should be ashamed and not have any reason to consider you a lawbreaker other than your testimony of Jesus. So let's go to 1 Peter 4:12, and we'll wrap up our parallel passages and get back to Romans. So government normally causes suffering for the lawbreakers. We don't want to be one of those, but if the government comes to cause suffering for preaching the gospel, so be it. Keep preaching. Anyway, beloved, 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Underline that. Just think about this. Whatever trials you're going through, maybe some of you suffered trials during Christmas here yesterday, because you're into Jesus, your family's not. And you had some horrible trial associated with that. Just if you ever have that moment, just get off to the side and just have exceeding joy. When Jesus comes back and the trumpet blows and the dead in Christ are raised, and then we who are alive will be caught up together with Him in the air. We need to meditate on that. I mean, it's going to happen someday. What can they do to us? We're destined to go be with Jesus. That's why Peter said, be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He's blessed, but on your part, He's glorified. When I hear people blaspheme my Jesus and hate me because of Jesus, and it happens, and they think they're mocking and running Jesus' name through the mud, and I get to sit there and think, you know, if it wasn't for Jesus being real, they wouldn't care about even mocking Him. We wouldn't even be talking about Him 2,000 years later. He's glorified in my mind because I know it's the truth. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Hebrews says to pray for those who are in jail. Don't be ashamed of people that are in jail. There will be a stigma associated with people going to jail for their faith in the future when it happens, as we get closer to the days of the end, and it'll come to this country. And they'll be, oh man, he's in jail. Don't be ashamed if he's in jail for Jesus. Be ashamed if you're in jail for murder. Be ashamed if you're in jail for adultery or, you know, busybody in other people's matters and all these other things. Yeah, then be ashamed, because that's what God instituted government to do, is to deal with that. But don't be ashamed if you're in jail because you're suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. Going back to Romans chapter 13, verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, normally. That's not what they were created. They were created by God, as government was created by God, to be a terror to bad works, to evil works. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he, the ruling authority, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. God established government because if there was no government, what do you have if there's no government? You have anarchy. And you can go to any place on this planet where there's anarchy and you see misery that far exceeds a run-amok mafia government. It's absolute complete chaos. Because what's wrong with us as people? We're fallen. We're fallen into our trespasses and sins. We're in rebellion against God. And that unchecked leads to misery. And so we don't want anarchy. Christians don't want anarchy. Christians want government. Because that's what God has established is government. We don't want government that calls evil good and good evil, as has happened in Germany, as is starting to happen in our own. You know, the laws that have been passed in the last couple weeks are calling evil good and good evil. And there's going to be consequences, but we aren't going to say, let's take down the government as a result of that. Because that's ungodly. God has established government. And we don't want to be afraid. And again, I think of, I know a pastor who's going to take it, you know, you, as soon as you're thinking, I'm going to do this or do that to restore America, and you realize that as soon as you take an action that you would have to be hiding from then on for an action other than preaching the gospel, that's what it says. Why be afraid? And it goes on to verse 5, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, because they can arrest you, kill you, but also for conscience sake. I want to sleep at night. I want to sleep at night. I don't want to wonder, oh, you know, what are they going to do? They're going to declare me a murderer because I started an uprising or whatever else. I want to be arrested for Jesus. You know, and guys, I'm preaching to myself on this as much as telling you. I struggle with this section of Scripture and what's happened in this country, and I have to preach to myself. Don't be fleshly. Be spiritual. Be what God says, and everything will work out so that I'll know what to do when all of a sudden we're faced with a change that might be unpleasant for us. The prophets of the Old Testament never started an uprising against any of the wicked kings of Israel, some of which were so wicked that it's hard to imagine living in the country underneath them. The prophets never did. The apostles of the New Testament never had an uprising. Never tried to stop. Oh, you want to kill me? Okay, kill me. The early Christians, you never see them causing any uprising against Rome for all of its wickedness. They did not rise up against Rome. And it was actually, we don't have time to get into this, but this was the greatest debate in the foundation of this very country. What do we do? Across the pond is England, and they're telling us what to do over here, and how do we deal with this whole issue of they're the governing authority. And what they did is they calmly put together a new government so that first, and then said, this is going to be the government that rules this land, to establish the God-given government, and then went and basically nation against nation as we see all over today. And it gets complicated. We're not going to spend the time to get into the whole revolutionary debate, but it was raging in the church in those days. For because of this, verse 6, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I know a very good Christian apologist, the creation ministry guy, spending 10 years in federal penitentiary because he didn't want to believe that. Because again, he said, well, the Constitution, the taxation system of this country was actually added to the Constitution in an unconstitutional way, which is true. So therefore, I don't have to collect taxes, and I'm actually going to be under the radar by just doing these bank transactions just under the $10,000 limit. Of course, I'm going to get away with this forever, and the answer is no, he didn't. He's 10 years in jail, and the apologetic ministry stopped. And, you know, again, this is reality. People have taken a stand for things, and now they're judged as an evildoer and mocked in the world. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And obviously that was nearly 2,000 years ago. Paul was saying that. And you mean Jesus is coming back and we got to be obedient? No. Every single minute that goes by, I'm closer to Jesus. Our life is just a vapor that appears for a moment and is gone. And because we've lived enough of our life doing our own thing, let's keep living for Jesus, because we're closer now than we were yesterday. Jesus is coming back. I always get hallelujahs from the older generation on that, because we, including myself, because we, it's funny how when you're young, man, I just want to live a little. And then later on, it's like, I just want to die a little. I want to get that new body. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. This verse, really, when I first became a Christian, I made it my goal. This says, and it's not totally in context, it's not saying don't be financially in debt ever, but it says, don't owe anybody anything except to love them. And I think that there's great wisdom in as much as we can to strive to live in a way that we soon get out of financial debt. Because it's a curse. What is the coming financial collapse, which many are so amazed, hasn't completely brought the whole system down yet. They're shocked. You know what it's all from? Debt. It's all from the willingness, and what is really hardcore global debt really all based on? Covetousness. And when God said, thou shalt not covet, and when the world, the whole world has gone away from that, and you can analyze everything going on in our banking system, international, you know, our municipal bonds are collapsing, commodities are escalating, the dollar is no longer the reserve currency of the world, and that's going to have hyperinflation consequences in this country soon. All this other stuff, and you could say, okay, all this is happening, but what's the root cause? Covetousness, greed, is the root cause, which God would have spared us from, and we could have been a world, nation, world, family, that's set free from that, because we just tried to live within our means. It says in Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. Jesus has said, you're my slave. And then when we're in debt, we say, okay, I'll be your slave, but I actually also am a slave to this person. Because I have to pay him back, or I'll be an evildoer. And I would love to go and do what you tell me to do, but I have to keep doing what I'm doing because I'm a debtor. Deuteronomy 28:43, it says, a curse upon a nation, 43 through 45, a curse upon a nation is that they will become a debtor nation. This country is the most indebted nation in the history of the world. And it's a curse. The Bible says that God will curse a country that turns away from Him with an indebtedness that finally enslaves the people by the person they indebted to. People come for their money. You know, in the mafia, in the back alleys of Chicago, it's, I will break your fingers. In the international scene, it's like my Navy is going to defeat your Navy and we're going to come and get you and get our money. The Chinese today, this is news this week, the Chinese have taken their trillions of dollars that the world owes them and said to Europe, who is collapsing for the same reasons we are, now all these nations in Europe that are on the verge of declaring bankruptcy, China is saying, okay, we will bail you out, but guess what? We own you. We own your assets. We own your businesses. We own your banks. We own you. It's happening this week. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. What God wants in our mind, I owe you love. Even though I shouldn't love you, I owe you love. We are commanded to love. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, bear false witness, covet, all these things. This is, you know, see, Paul the apostle is saying we should live a holy life. We should live to serve God, to not get embroiled in the things of immorality and, you know, adultery, murder, all these things. I'm sometimes accused of being a legalistic pastor because I actually say, you know what? You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. I guess Paul's legalistic. I'm just quoting what he's saying. See, legalism, biblical legalism, was Judaizers saying, you got to obey the law, you're not going to get right with God. And forget that Jesus thing, that's forgiveness. We're not into forgiveness from your sin. You do this, you go to this feast, you eat this kind of kosher food, and that's what makes you right with God. That's biblical legalism. It was called biblical Judaizers. Paul preached against them his whole life. But the same Paul who preached against that, which is an affront to the gospel of Jesus Christ, also preached, but once you become a Christian and you love God, stop walking in the world. Stop lying to one another. Stop committing adultery. Stop committing sexual immorality. Stop bringing stuff into your family that's from the world. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Yeah. Is Paul being legalistic? No. He's saying, hey, we've lived enough of our life for ourselves. Well, let's go live for Jesus. Let's put on the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter said the same thing, that we have spent enough of our time. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in 1 Peter 4 in doing the will of the Gentiles, walking in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. We spent enough time, don't you think? The minute that I spent was too much time. The weeks, the years I spent in the things of the world were too much time. That's why Paul concludes the chapter with, let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So we're supposed to walk in a way that there's no provision. I know some people that the way they make no provision is they get things out of their life. If a computer makes a provision, then what God's Word would say is make no provision and it just goes. If a TV is making a provision for sin, then get rid of the TV. If cable's making a provision for sin, get rid of the cable. If your neighbor, you know, friendliness, because they're not believers and they're slowly alluring you into the things of the world because the flesh is the flesh, and you know that you're being slowly sucked away from a standard of walking with Jesus, and instead of you affecting them, they're affecting you, then cut it off. That's what Paul is saying. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we do at the Taste and See trailer. You know, after we walk through the gospel with people, that we tell them to get on the scale by putting a robe on that says the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we as Christians have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be walking through this world with Jesus on and walking in the way that he walked. That's what Paul is saying. We should walk the way, not in a legalistic way like, oh, because I'm a good person, God's going to accept me into the kingdom. No, he's going to get me into his kingdom because of his shed blood on the cross, and I owe him my life for doing that. I want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want people to see my Jesus, not because I'm Jesus. I want them to see that there's something different about me so that they will seek after what's inside of me, which is the power of Jesus to change a wretch like me. And even though I'm a wretch still, because I'm still sinful in my mind and deed at times, he still is going to forgive me by the power of his Holy Spirit. Paul said to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And, you know, the more you say, God, what do I want to do? I want to do stuff out of the power of your Spirit, and it helps me not do the things of the world. You give yourself some free time, and you say, oh, it's my free time. Stand by. because the flesh wants to use your free time. If you say, Jesus, I want to walk in the Spirit, then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh because you're busy about the things of God. Don't look at it as free time. Look at it as time to get into God's Word. Don't look at it as free time. Look at it as time to pray for those that have despitefully used you. Pray for being a better witness, equipping yourself for the things of God. So in summary, we are living in changing times. I sense it. Many, many others sense it. Many other real pastors are sensing we're in changing times. It's time to suck it up. You know, it's time to prepare our hearts. It's time to get serious about what we really believe and what we're willing to do for what we believe, what we're willing to sacrifice, what we're willing to die to ourselves. And I think one of the deceptions that's going to be coming that I have to resist my own self is, are we defending and preaching the gospel of Jesus, or are we defending the way America used to be when the cookie crumbles? Because it is crumbling. It's actually gone in some cases. In fact, this Bob Williams, he's devoted his life to serving this country. And he told me last 2 weeks ago, he said, you said the Constitution's going to be gone. He goes, it's already gone. Even these financial bills are starting in the Senate, which is against the Constitution. It's supposed to start in the House. And it's crumbling. And as the change quickens, it could rapidly escalate in a way we have to have our hearts prepared beforehand. And that's the reason why we spent so much time on this chapter in these last two studies. Otherwise, wouldn't have done it. So let's stand, pray, and worship God. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And I pray for these souls that are here, and pray for even my own heart. God, that I stand in awe that in the days before computers and TV and everything else, these apostles were able to spread a message through an entire city and turn it upside down for you. And it seems so hard for us, Lord, to have the same impact in our city, our state, our nation, for all your people in this country. And God, we just need more of your power. And if persecution's coming and that's going to be the way you kick it up, Lord, we just pray that you would help everybody in this room to just prepare for that power from you, God, to be that witness until the day that you call us home. We love you, and I just pray that you'd glorify your name in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Give to Jesus all the glory. Give to Jesus all the praise. Give to Jesus all the honor. He came to save. We give you, Jesus, all the glory. We give you, Jesus, all the praise. We give you, Jesus, all the honor. Your life you gave. I give you, Jesus, all the glory. I give you, Jesus, all the praise. I give you, Jesus, all the honor. My life you save. I give you, Jesus, all the glory. I give you, Jesus, all the praise. I give you, Jesus, all the honor. My life you save.
We don't try and serve God because then He owes us something, heaven. We serve Him because He saved us by grace and faith. Our faith in Him and His grace upon us that we didn't deserve. And then for us to just rejoice in that He's given us everlasting life. What an awesome thing. God bless you as you go in your day. And keep Him on your mind. Just spend some time just preparing your heart for what you're willing to do for the God who saved you should times get tough. And God bless you, keep you in His care. In Jesus' name, amen.